In 1986, I was celebrating my 60th birthday on a Sunday, I believe. And the Lord led me to bring a message entitled Reflections of 60 Years. And my dear wife, Doris, saved that message. And a few weeks ago, she got it out and handed it to me. And she said, I'd like to hear that again. I said, well, I'll preach it again. And this time, I preached reflections of my 82nd year. And I'm going to turn in the Bible for my text to the book of Psalms, chapter 39. Psalm 39, verse 4. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. You know how long that is? That's it. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Somebody said one time, a man is always as young as he feels, but never as important as he feels. And that's what David's telling us here. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. But it's always profitable, whether we're celebrating our 60th or our 82nd birthday, it's always profitable in our last days to reflect upon the passing years. Think about it. And try to determine if we've learned anything. I do know I'm thankful to arrive at this point. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the Lord let me live this long. But I'm thankful that the journey is about over, because I'm nearer home today than I was 20 years ago. And for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then, secondly, it's necessary to grow older in order to grow in grace. You just have to grow older to grow in grace and to acquire some patience and some understanding, and to learn, try to learn at least, how to be charitable to others. One man said one time, I see no fault in others that I haven't seen in myself. Many, many times. It takes a long time to learn that. Be more charitable, more patient, more understanding of others. Old John Newton, sitting in his study one day, William Jay walked in. Brother Scott's familiar with the writings of both these men. William Jay walked in and said, Brother Newton, Mr. Baldwin's been saved. That renegade has found the Lord. He said, Mr. Newton, I'll never despair of another sinner if God saves that man. You know what John Newton said? He said, Brother Jay, I've never despaired of anybody since the Lord saved this man. Never, never, never. By His grace. It's necessary to grow older not only to grow in grace, but it's necessary to grow older to obtain some maturity, some wisdom. Peter said, the God of all grace will perfect, that is, mature you. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you. And he'll settle you. There's no shortcuts. There's no shortcut. It takes time. We grow. Maturity. It's still babes, young men, and elders. There's no shortcuts. When we were in the service, Brother Scott, and some of you remember, you ever heard of 90-day wonders? Well, these were young college boys that joined the service, and they went to OCS, that's the Officer's Candidate School, to study to be an officer, and they schooled them for 90 days. And every one of us called them 90-day wonders. There are no 90-day wonders in this outfit. It takes time. So here are my reflections. Five of them. Reflections of 80 years. Here's the first one. Life is short. You hear old people talk about that all the time. Life is short. Life is short. Well, let's read James. Turn to the book of James. James chapter 4. James tells us that. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Listen. James 4, verse 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year, and we'll buy and sell and get gain. Wait a minute. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor. What's a vapor? A mist. A puff of smoke. That's what life is. It's so short. Just a puff of smoke. Just a mist. It appears for a little time. Vanishes away. Old Job says, we are a few days and full of trouble. Where you have sin, you have trouble. Mark it down. We are a few days full of sin and full of trouble. And Job said this. He said, what is your life? It's a shadow. What is a shadow? It's an empty thing. It has no substance. No substance at all. A shadow never lasts very long. And a shadow never leaves a mark when it's gone. That's life. There it is. You see it. It appears for a little while. Then it's gone. Where was it? The place thereof shall know it no longer. Life is a flower. That's what Job said. It's a flower. It comes from another flower. It comes from the ground. Dust thou art, dust to dust thou shalt return. And it blooms for a little while. And then it goes back to the ground. So, Lord, teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Teach me to remember my Creator, young people, in the day of thy youth, while these evil days don't come on you till you say, I got no use for that. And seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Somebody may say, well, you can't, a man can't seek the Lord. It doesn't say that. It says he won't, but he should. And the Lord said, seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. So I say, Lord, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, and lead me to seek thee, and finding thee, to love thee, and loving thee, to praise thee, and to thank thee. Number two, life is a vapor, the short. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, like the Apostle Paul and many others, I was in religion a long time before I met Christ. I was in religion, and like the Apostle Paul, I was a preacher and didn't know Christ. But one day I met him. One Tuesday morning, 1950, sitting on the second row of the Pollard Baptist Church, I was the youth director. I was the song leader. I was Mr. Everybody's friend, you know. Trying to win the world for Jesus. And I was sitting there, and Ralph Barnard got up to preach. He looked down at me. He preached a little while. And he looked down at me. I was on the second row, young pastor, 24 years old. He said, young man, he said, why don't you get up and quote Romans 8:28? Honest, it's the truth. I don't know why he's picking on me. He knew me, I guess. I got up and I said, well, all things work together for good to them who love God. I sat down. And he stood there and stared at me. And he said, what's the rest of it? Don't you know the rest of it? I said, I think I do. I took another shot at it. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And I sat down. He stared again. He said, young man, if you ever learn what that word purpose means, God will open that Bible to you. And my friends, I did learn it. And it did open the Word of God to me. And I saw the majesty of God. The majesty of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ. I saw the full ruin and damnation and condemnation of the human race. I saw our sins. I learned that great confession of faith that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 1, just three sentences. About 13 verses, but just three sentences. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings according before He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons according to the good pleasure of His will. He redeemed us and made us accepted in the blood. I learned those things. I learned how God can be, Brother Scott, how we learn this about the same time. I learned how God can be just and justified. And I learned that salvation is not an offer, it's a gift. It's the gift of God. I learned that salvation is not by chance, it's by choice, His choice. I learned that salvation is not by the will of man. It's not I will if you will. It's I will and you shall. That's salvation. Old Dr. Magruder. Remember Dr. Magruder? Dr. Magruder's gone now. But Dr. Magruder grew up in Missouri, and his daddy was a preacher. And he went into his daddy's study one day, and his daddy was studying, and he walked into the study and said, Dad, he said, there's a scripture I don't understand. And his daddy said, what is it, son? He said, the Bible says that Jacob have a love, Esau have a hated. He said, Dad, I don't understand how God is love, how He can hate Esau. You know what his daddy said? He said, son, I got it written down here, son, when you learn God's word and the holiness of God, you'll understand how God could hate Esau. But son, the mystery of salvation is you can't understand how God can love Jacob. That's the problem. It's not how you can hate Esau. We're hateful. We're born hateful. We're raised that way. But God is love. Oh, the love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels song. Brother I.C. Harrington, that's another one of our buddies. Remember Brother Harrington? Brother Harrington, he printed Arthur Pink's first book, The Sovereignty of God. He printed that book in 1926. Brother Harrington, he was born before 1900. 1926, I knew him so well. We were friends a long time. I went to his house and preached a meeting there, and he came to my house, and we became good friends. And he told me how he came to print that book, The Sovereignty of God, by Arthur W. Pink. Brother Harrington was a Scofield man, Gabeline man, and big on prophecy and low on grace. He lived up in Cleveland, Ohio. And Dr. Pink, Arthur Pink, wrote to Brother Harrington. He said, you don't know me, and I don't know you, but you're in the book business, and I want to write a book called The Sovereignty of God. Brother Harrington told me this out of his own mouth. And he wrote it to me later in a letter. He said, I wrote Mr. Pink and asked him, what do you mean by the sovereignty of God? And Pink wrote him back. Dear Brother Harrington, John 6:44. No man, and underscored it, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And Harrington said, somehow, God Almighty opened my mouth, my heart, and opened my understanding, and I saw what that man was talking about. And Brother Pink moved to Swingle, Pennsylvania, lived with Mr. and Ms. Harrington, and he printed that book, 1920, Sovereignty of God. That's what I learned. Salvations of the Lord. Jonah learned it in a strange place, the belly of a whale. Here's the third reflection. Life is short, salvation of the Lord, and Christ is all. I didn't come to the doctrines of grace. I came to Christ. There's a difference. I didn't learn a system of theology. I learned a person. I learned Christ. Abraham just believed there's a God. He believed God. There's a difference. He believed God. Christ is all, and we're complete in Him. That's right. Christ is all, and we're complete in Him. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's the word there. He's a new creation. He's a new creation. That's right. He's not the old man reformed. He's not the old man with a new doctrine. He's not the old man with a new lifestyle. He's a new creation. He's a person that never lived before. A new man in Christ Jesus. That's where he's a new creature. A new creation. There's the old flesh and the old man. He's a new creature. And listen to this. And old things have passed away. Now, he didn't say all old things have passed away. He said old things have passed away. And then he said, behold, all things are made new. A lot about that old man still hangs on to him. But this new man in Christ Jesus is a new creature. He's a new creature. And some of the old things have passed away. I'll tell you what some of the old things are that passed away. The old family in Adam. We're not in Adam, we're in Christ. It's the old curse of the law. We're dead to the law. The law is done away with. The old righteousness. Paul said, I sought to gain righteousness by my works. I want to win Christ and be found in Him, not having my righteousness, but the righteousness which is Christ. The old family in Adam, the old curse of the law, the old righteousness, and then the old walk. The old walk. We walk in Him. Enoch walked with God. The new man walks with God. The old talk. The old talk. We just talked about that. That cry of a redeemed soul. Cry of a man of God unto his God. The old talk. The old ways. The old pride. Those things going away. And behold, in Christ, all things become new. All things become new. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here is what it is to be in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Listen. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. All things are yours. The old things pass away. The old walk, the old talk, the old pride, the old rotten ways, and old companions, and but all things are yours in Christ. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all of it's yours. And you're His. And Christ is God's. Man, what a relationship. Child of God. The child of God. All right. Life is short. Salvation to the Lord. Christ is all and in all. Christ is all. I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And here's the fourth one. God will provide. Look down at Psalm 37. God will provide. God will provide. Yes, He will. He always has. And He always will provide for His people. Psalm 37. Listen to this. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man, the steps of a righteous man, the steps of a man of God, the steps of a child of God are ordered by the Lord. Ordered by the Lord. Every step. Every step. And He delighteth in His way. He delighteth in God's way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with His hand. I've been young. And now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I came out of the Navy. One of my favorite pictures is that picture, Buzz Scott and I walking alongside each other when we didn't walk that way. This guy put them together back yonder. He was now over in in Hawaii, in Honolulu, Hawaii, 1943. And he walked down the street, and a fella took his picture. Scott and one of his buddies. And 1 year later, I went over there, and I walked down that same street, and that same photographer took my picture and my buddy. And so Scott and I, one day years later, he saw a picture of me and that fellow I was walking down the street with. He said, "I got a picture just like that." I said, "Oh, you know." He said, "I do. I got one just like that. I'll send it to you." So he sent it to me. And there it was. I looked at Scott and his buddy, me and my buddy, walking down that same street. Same size and everything. And I held on to it. I kept that picture. And I saw Brother Marvin one day, and I told him about it. I said, "Could you put those together?" He said, "We can try." So Brother Marvin and some of his buddies got that picture together. And that's amazing, isn't it? And I put a little caption on it. "Walking together many miles." We have many miles. 50 years of them. And I love that picture. But I've left my topic too. Look back at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 25. "I've been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is best." Well, I came home from the Navy, 1946. And Doris and I got married. And Scott and Martha got married the same year, I believe, 46. And I got a job at the steel mill. My wife worked at the church where I was a pastor. I wasn't a pastor, where I was a member. And I worked at the steel mill where my daddy worked and where her daddy worked. And we lived with my parents. We didn't have a car. We didn't have anything. We wanted to get married. I fell in love with her, and I think she fell in love with me, and we married. And we didn't have anything. Moved in with my parents, and I worked at the steel mill, and she worked at the church. And I worked with the young people down at the church. And we lived together from December, January, and February. And March came along, and a pastor up in Kentucky, the Pollard Baptist Church, through a friend of Doris, she went to school at Bob Jones University, and she knew a man there who knew this man, and this fellow recommended me to go to Ashland, Kentucky, and work as a young people's director. And I quit my job. She quit her job. And we got on a train and went to Ashland, Kentucky. And he got us a little apartment, two rooms, and I made $40 a week. And we moved in the apartment. We kept the butter and the milk on the windowsill because it didn't have a refrigerator, you know. But I worked there as a young people's leader and song leader, and we were happy. And they wanted me to ordain me to be a preacher. And I said, "Well, if I'm going to go be a preacher, I'm going to have to go to school somewhere." You did too. You said, "I got to go to school." So I went to Tennessee Temple College. Here we are now. My daddy had bought us a car, an old 1935 Packard for $600. And we went to school. The government paid me $95 a month and paid my tuition. And she was pregnant, expected a baby in February. And God provided. He provided. And about 2 months after I got to school, the president of school recommended me to go and preach at a church in Chattanooga, a little country church. And I went over there and preached. And they said, well, pulpit committee's not here. Won't you come back next Sunday? I came back next Sunday. And pulpit committee's still gone somewhere else. He said, well, why don't you just be our pastor till we find one? I said, well, that suits me fine. And I preached a while, and they called me. And our first baby was born. And we went down with one of the men of the church, took us to a furniture store, and we bought 2 bedroom suits. And a Duncan 5 sofa and a washing machine and moved into the parsonage. And it's, I tell you, from that, God always provides. He provided. And he always will. One of the old songwriters wrote this. Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends shall all fail and foes unite, one thing assures us, whatever betide, his promise assures us, the Lord will provide. You and Martha moved into an apartment down at Lexington, Kentucky, and went to school just like Doris and I did. And God provided in his God. And like, listen to this. Though the birds without barn or storehouse are fed, from them let's learn to trust God for our bread. His saints, what is fitting, will never be denied as long as it's written, the Lord will provide. And when life sinks apace and death is in view, the word of his comfort shall take you straight through. Not fearing, not doubting, with Christ on our side, we will die shouting, the Lord will provide. Now I'm closing. Here's my last thing. Life is short. Salvation's of the Lord. Christ is all and in all. And God will provide. Now here's the last one. We will die. We will die. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, but in a few days. Our days are numbered. And I want you to turn to a scripture. Job chapter 5. I want you to look at this now carefully. In Job chapter 5. Job the 5th chapter. Verse 26 and 27. Job 5, verse 26. This will bless you. I just know it will because I've read it several times. Job chapter 5, verse 26. Thou shalt come to thy grave. Now here's the first thing. Death is inevitable. We're going to be buried. We're going to die and we're going to be buried. All men die and all men are buried, believers and unbelievers. But we'll come to our graves. Now watch this second thing. Thou shalt come to thy grave. How do we come to our grave? We come willingly. The believer willing to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Our death is it's acceptable. It's not only inevitable, it's acceptable. We choose to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The unbeliever is forced to die. You know when the Lord said to that rich man, he said, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. No, my soul not required of me. My soul is going to be with the Lord. Willingly. Willingly. All right, watch this. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age. Our death is inevitable, it's acceptable, it's timely. Thou shalt come to thy death in full age, in the fullness of God's time. Our time on earth is determined by the Lord. Our days are appointed. And a believer never dies, one year beyond what God decreed or 1 year before God decreed, you'll die when God decrees. Your death is timely. You'll come to your grave in full age. Now what's this? Old Job said, like a shock of corn cometh in his season. You know, I looked at this and I found some help from somebody else. Like as a shock of corn comes in his season. If corn is harvested before it's ripe, it's not fit to use. If corn is left in the field too long, it'll come to nothing. But God made us sufficient and ripe for His glory. And when His purpose for me on this earth and in His church is complete, I'll be plucked from the cornfield and seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the presence of the Lord. Plucked and seated when His time comes. Death is timely and it's according to purpose. And then look at this. Verse 27, lo, this we have searched it, looked into this, and so it is. So it is. Hear it and know thou it for your good. Isn't that? That's, study it now. Think about it. These reflections of old age, study it. I've searched it. That's the way it is. It's the way it is. And I know it's for our good because it's according to His will and His purpose. Thank you, my friend.